Holy Spirit would help us now. Thank you that your Spirit, who caused this book to be written, breathed out, penned by all the human authors, is here with us now to help us to understand what it says to us this evening. So we pray for your Spirit to lead, to guide, to open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our wills to what you want to say to us, and shape our hearts, Lord, so we joyfully want to walk in your ways. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask a very simple question to start with this evening. The question is quite simply, do you know God? If you do know that you know God, the following question is, how do you know that you really do know God? If you were to test yourself or test somebody else as to whether they really knew God, how would you prove to yourself, or how would someone else prove to you that they knew God? Well, this short section of the Bible that Andrew just read for us deals with people who claim to know God, but for them it was all just talk. In fact, one of the main aims of this letter that people would know, the readers of this letter would know God, but not just know God, but that they would really know that they knew God. The author of this letter is John, he does something very similar to the gospel that he wrote. John wrote the gospel. There's a little couple of verses towards the very end of the Gospel of John where he says to them, this is why I've written. I've written that you might believe. And he does something very, very similar towards the end of his letter. He says, this is why I've written. I've written that you may really know that you really do believe in the God who I'm writing to you about. So look at chapter 5 and verse 13 over a couple of pages there. I write these things to you who believe. Yeah, you already believe, you already know. In the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you believe, that you really do know him. How do you know that you know God? Well, that's what we are looking at this evening in these few short verses back in chapter 1. So if you're going to come back to chapter 1. So if you are new to Christianity this evening, and you're uncertain about whether God exists or not, then this little section of the Bible is for you. It will tell you how you can be sure that God is knowable and how you can know him. If you do know God, but you are in need of some reassurance, then this is for you too. You can know that you know God. There are two simple tests here that we're going to be looking at this evening. The first is a moral test, and the second one is a relational test. So here's the first one coming up on the screen there, the moral test. The moral test of whether someone knows, can know that they do know God, is those who know God obey his word. And that's verses 3-6. Verse 3 puts it very, very plainly and very clearly indeed, such that I almost feel like I don't need to say anything else. Verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. There we are, very simple indeed. Says it straight and very direct, can't avoid it. There are some more things to say, though. There are things that we find very precious, and we find them very, very important in relationship to our knowing God, knowing the Bible, reciting and being able to explain our Christian faith, the ancient Christian creeds, having spiritual experiences of God, having emotional feelings for God, enjoying fantastic worship, being baptized, serving church, God's family. These things are all good. They are truly, truly good. They are extremely valuable. They really are. But even more important than all of those is plain and simple obedience. Obedience to the Lord God. evidence that you know God being obedient, well, it makes complete sense if we look back at chapter 1 and just remind ourselves of the kind of God that we say we know. The kind of God, if this is the kind of God we know, then obedience just is automatic. It just follows on. So look at chapter 1, verse 5, part halfway through. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. God is 100% committed in his very being to absolute goodness. He utterly detests and hates everything of the darkness, everything that is evil. And so, for example, he is completely committed to the truth, which means he hates gossip and lies. So those who love him, who know him, obey him by being people of truth, people of the light. God is completely faithful, and he rejects cheating and betrayal and adultery and all those kinds of things. So those who know him love and obey him by being, like him, people who have faith, people who live in his light. Obedience. It's very important. Just to say, though, obedience doesn't make us right with God. It is the result of knowing God. You want to spot someone who knows God? Well, that the fruit that's produced in their life is obedience. Obedience is the fruit of knowing God. It's not the root. The root of knowing God, actually, we come to know God in Jesus. We put our faith in him. But as we come to know Jesus, put our faith in him, we end up actually obeying him and following in his ways. Some might begin to be thinking, well, hang on, how can obeying God give me any reassurance in my heart of knowing God? Because when it comes to measuring my obedience of God, so I'm not that good. And I don't really do that very well indeed. I mean, I'm nowhere near perfect. And so, you know, to say my obedience is a measure of my knowing of God, well, I'm beginning to, you know, think, well, do I really know him then? What kind of assurance is there in this moral test? Well, what's being talked about here is not perfection. And Tim very helpfully, reminded us about that 2 weeks ago. We need to underline what Tim showed us in chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago. It can't mean perfection, because if you look back at chapter 1, verse 8, Tim's already quoted it this evening, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. We are sinful people. We're nowhere near perfect. So it's not about perfection. It's about walking, and it's about the direction that we are moving in. Let me illustrate, and Joe's just going to put a dartboard on the screen there. Okay, this is going to help us, I hope, understand what's being said here. Let me illustrate with this dartboard. We often think that obeying God is like throwing a dart at the dartboard and trying to get as near as we can to the bullseye in the middle. I've been absolutely godly, boom, I hit the bullseye, I'm right on it, I am right there. Some of us might think, you know, we get into the green 25, somewhere near, but we don't quite hit the bullseye, but generally, yeah, I'm doing all right with my obedience. Others might hit the board somewhere. Other lunatics might end up in the ceiling up here. And other people may even be in the skirting board. And last week at our church weekend, Emma Moore decided to bring in a bouncy castle, which we put over there. And when she let the rest of the staff know that there was going to be a dartboard as well, seriously, we were thinking, bouncy castle, dartboard, it's not going to mix. And then it turned out it was a blow-up dartboard with sort of Velcro dart things that you threw at it, and it was all okay. But I watched people last Saturday playing darts with that. They were pretty useless. The best, actually, was a group of Iranian ladies, four or five of them. They really got the whole thing sorted. So what are we talking about here? Obedience. Some of us might be in the floor down here and haven't even got to the wall, Others might be in the skirting board with obedience. Others might actually hit the dartboard. And a few, and they're the kind of people you respect, they're somewhere up here. We think that's what's being talked about here, that kind of way of thinking, all right? It's not. It's about the direction of travel. You may be here. You may be here in the floor. You might be here, you know, just near your foot. Thankfully, it missed your foot. Where you really are not dirty. I mean, you can't see what I've got. It's crazy. You can't see it. I'm shining my red light on the floor here, and you can't even see it. Some of us are so far away that we really feel miserable about our obedience of God. But the thing about the gospel of Jesus is that Jesus meets us where we are, and it's the direction of travel. It means you can be utterly, utterly far away from the living Lord, far from obeying him in all sorts of ways, really deeply aware of your own sin, your own failure, deeply remorseful for it. But you come to Jesus, he meets you where you are, and you're moving in the right direction. You're moving towards the bullseye. You see, you could be actually right up here near the bullseye and be like the older brother in Jesus' parable about the prodigal son and the older brother. And the older brother was right there, stuck with his father, looking really godly, sticking with the Lord God, as it were. But all the time, quietly, he was going cynical on his father. He was moving away. It's much better to be down here and moving and walking with Jesus in the direction he wants you to go to than be right up here looking really godly and going the wrong way. That's what's being spoken about here. Walking and moving with the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to obey him. That's what's being said in 1 John. It's about walking with Jesus from wherever we are to the direction that he wants to take us in, and being blessed in that way. So how do we know that we know God? Simply this: Jesus meets us where we are, and we start walking in the direction that he wants to take us in. We come to him as we are, and there's no other way to come to him. And we know that we know him because we're following him, obeying him, loving him, loving his word, and walking in his ways. Just the whole idea of walking, I mean, it's such a significant thing about discipleship in the Bible. And Jesus invited disciples in the Gospels. He literally said, "Follow me," and he was walking, and people trooped in behind him and followed along and literally walked with him, followed him. And that's what's being spoken about here, spiritually following and walking in the ways of the Lord God. Last week, I was in Cairo, as Louise mentioned in the prayers just a moment ago. And I was there at a meeting of Anglican leaders from around the world. And there were various archbishops from different parts of the world, from places like Pakistan. The Archbishop Azad from Pakistan was there. And it was all being hosted by the Archbishop of Alexandria. Alexandria is in Egypt, and so the Archbishop of Alexandria has under his pastoral care the Diocese of Egypt. He has the Diocese of Eritrea, of Ethiopia, of Tunisia, and Libya, and Somalia. All the churches in Somalia have been closed down. Those are just praying for Somalia. The last pastor that they sent there to try and get a church going was murdered. That's the kind of thing this archbishop does, Archbishop Sammy. Wonderful, eloquent English that he speaks with his beautiful Egyptian accent. He was the first to speak and open up the Bible at our first service of communion in Cairo. He was speaking just with something in mind, with these verses about obeying Jesus and growing and walking in his ways. And he shared with us from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, which says this, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he said the following words, I'm going to read them to you, in such an understated way that they came with remarkable power to all of us who were sat there listening to him. He simply said this, you know, let the manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He simply said, if you're a Christian, please act like one. If you're a Christian, please act like one. And it was to the power that it was so obvious. But if you know Jesus, you'll be obeying him, following him, and walking in his ways. You will act like him. You'll want to act like him. And you'll go on increasingly act like him as the days go by. So there is, how do I know that I know God? The moral test. Secondly, the relational test. This is it, the relational test. Those who know God love his family. Verses 7 to 11. Verse 7 and 8. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. To say that feels somewhat confusing, doesn't it? And what's he saying? This is an old commandment, then he's saying it's a new commandment. What's going on here? John has just said that the sign of being a Christian is obedience. And that may lead to some of us thinking, well, hang on, I thought Christianity was about God and what he did for me, not about my obedience to him and what I do. Are you now saying something new? That it actually, well, it, you know, it's all back to just obeying him again and trying to get credit points with him. Well, John is saying that obedience has always been a part of being Christian. It is an old thing, an old commandment from the beginning. The gospel calls us to trust in Jesus, to repent, to turn away from our sins, and to follow and obey Jesus. It's old. That's the way it's always been with Christianity. Obedience is the old commandment. But there is something new about it too, which he's talking about in verse 8. There is something new, a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because he explains the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The darkness passing away, the true light is already shining. That's what's new. He's talking here about a new age, the age that we're living in now. It began with Jesus' first coming, his death, his resurrection, his ascension back into heaven, and we're now in it waiting for his return when he will come to judge the world and bring in the new heavens and the new earth. And so the new thing is we are kind of like in this twilight zone where the darkness of Satan's rule is fading away and the sunlight of Jesus and his reign is dawning, and one day it will dawn in full glory and we'll see him face to face. And one of the clearest signs that we belong to the new thing, the new age to come, by which we know that we know God, is that we love his family. That's what's being said. Verse 9 to 11. Whoever says he is in the light, that's heading towards the dawn, and hates his brother, actually, now you're in the dark still. You're walking in the dark. You're not heading towards the light. Whoever loves his brother, verse 10, abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his or her eyes. That's what's being said here, is this the new thing, the new age. And the sign that you're in the new age, you know God, is that you will love God's family. And again, this makes complete sense if we look, we've looked back, you know, where it says God is light in chapter 1. If we look forward into the book, Tim mentioned these two things that the letter seems to hang on. God is light, God is love, chapter 4, verse 8 says God is love. And so being in the light means being a person of love like God. It makes absolutely sense. If you know God, you'll be like him. God is love. Absolutely, totally, 100%, the very essence of his being. And so those who know him will love him and will love one another. And again, just a note, loving one another doesn't make you right with God. It's the result of knowing him. How do you spot someone who knows God? They love God's family. Love is the fruit of knowing God. The root is knowing Jesus and trusting him. The fruit is having the love that Jesus brings about in our lives. And again, remember the dartboard illustration. We're not talking about perfection here, because according to chapter 1, verse 8, we all fall and fail to love as we ought. We are all sinners. But it's about the direction of travel, walking with and following and growing more and more like the perfection of love, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So where do you want to be? Imagine that dartboard again. Where do you want to be on it in terms of love? What direction are you moving in? Are you moving in a direction of increased bitterness towards a member of God's family? Or are you moving towards Jesus' kind of love and how you consider others in God's family? Where are you? What direction are you moving in? Are you happy about that? What will help you to begin moving in the right direction if you sense in the honesty of your heart that you're going the wrong way? Today's the Lord's Supper. And this is a visual, tangible moment when we experience what it means to be loved by God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a moment, we tangibly express our love for God in this communion, our love for him, and our love for one another. He first loved us. Therefore, we love him. And we love our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. So what will this mean for you today as we share in communion? Let me just go back to Cairo. I'm trying to make sense. I was there for only a short period of time and so much happened. I met some of the most wonderful, intelligent, sensitive, gracious, godly people. These were world leaders. These folks have big influence in their nations like Nigeria and Uganda and the United States of America and Pakistan. Yet they had what I would describe a Sunday school faith. They just knew and loved Jesus. And that's what they were in the heart of themselves. And it was my most moving moment, actually, was our last time of having morning and evening prayer together. We prayed each day in All Saints Cathedral, Cairo, which is, you can go online and have a look at it. It's designed on a Bedouin tent, and it looks like a large Bedouin tent, and it's designed to say we're nomads. We are passing through here to the eternal home of the new heaven and the new earth, and you go actually in the building. And it looks on the inside, it looks like sheets of the inside of a Bedouin tent coming down. I mean, I don't know how it all stays up. I was trying to figure out the civil engineering of it. It's astonishing and remarkably beautiful. And we were there twice a day praying, and the Archbishop of Brazil led our last time together, Archbishop Miguel. He's about 6'5". He's a surfer dude, a real cool dude. So I was a bit surprised with his choice of final song. I mean, it was a retro song, and I know most of you won't remember it because you might, you know, when I quote it to you now, think, well, that's real cool. But I mean, I remember singing this in the 80s, and we sung it so many times. It was kind of like, oh, really? It got a bit mushy. It goes, I'm going to read it now, and you think, well, hang on, Tim, those are good words. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. So I've not sung that for ages. And so Archbishop Miguel introduces it to these archbishops and 8 or 9 other leaders from around the world. And we start singing. And I'm reluctant. And these guys just go for it. And I look around. And there they all are, Sunday school faith. We love Jesus. That's what we do. We love Jesus. And I thought, absolutely. And it was, so second time we sung it, I was singing it louder than everyone else. Third time we sung it, seriously, it was really moving. Being surrounded by people who just love Jesus. Lord, you love us. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love each other. That's the way it goes. So, you know, I love you, Lord. I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you see. Us loving each other. Let it be a sweet, sweet sight in your eyes. That's what God wants to see. People like him. And as we love one another, we can be filled with assurance that, yeah, we do know the Lord. We're walking in the direction of Jesus Christ with love. We're walking in his ways. And that's what it says here, isn't it? In terms of the word is walk, verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded him. But if we're walking in the light, we're traveling with Jesus in a way of love. We're coming to communion. Here is how the 1662 Book of Common Prayer puts it. The 1662 Book of Common Prayer is our doctrinal basis of our church. And this is what Archbishop Cranmer put back in the 1500s to be stated before the Lord's Supper. It goes like this: all you who truly and genuinely repent of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbours and intend, that is the direction of travel, and intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God, that is obeying him, I love you, I obey you, I know you, following the commandments of God and walking in the light, as it were, from now on in his holy ways, his ways of light, walking in the light, in his holy ways, draw near, come near with faith and receive this holy sacrament for your comfort. Know that you know God. Obey him. Know that you know God. Love him and love his family. Let's spend a moment of quiet and just pray in the moments of quiet for God's Spirit to be at work in us as a church, to be at work in our own hearts individually, and just to lead us to respond to him with faith and love and heartfelt obedience.